So if you have your Bible open at 2 Peter chapter 1, this is where we're going to be coming just for a few minutes. Wonder if you ever got, as I have, one of those letters that announces across the top in large gold letters, "Congratulations, you have won £1 million." And you have won £1 million, except you're sharing it with 1 million other people. And it's not quite the offer, it's not quite the news that it's declaring at the top of the piece of paper. Or did you ever read something in a book or in a newspaper or in an email and think, no, that can't be true. That's just not the case at all. Because none of us really likes to be taken for a mug. None of us likes to be deceived or defrauded. And we often, when we read things, we say to ourselves, well, is this really the case? Is this really true? What I'm being told here, it just seems to be a little bit unreal. So what about the Bible? How do you know the Bible is truthful and reliable and dependable? Back in 1983, you may remember, there was a whole news story. The Hitler diaries had been discovered, the diaries of Adolf Hitler, and a professor of modern history at Oxford University, no less, verified them and says, yes, these are real, these are true, except they weren't. They were just hoaxes produced by someone trying to make a fast pound. How do you know that the Bible isn't like that? How do you know that the Bible isn't the work of fraudsters? Well, Peter, as he's writing here in 2 Peter chapter 1, interestingly, is addressing that very subject. He's older. He mentions there in verse 15 his death. He says, he's talking about his departure. And he says about his body in verse 14, I will soon put it aside. Peter, as church history tells us, Peter was eventually crucified as a martyr for the faith. The authorities came and he said, don't crucify me the way Jesus was crucified. Crucify me upside down. And he was crucified upside down as a marker of the type of man that he was, the sincerity of the man, and as someone who was given to the truthfulness of what he was doing. And here as he's writing this second letter, he's concerned that as he sees the other disciples dying out and he knows his own death is coming, how can the momentous news of what God has done in Jesus Christ, how can it be kept alive? How can this momentous news be passed on? And he says that in verse 15. He says, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter's aim is to have this faith, once delivered to the saints, kept alive. He's writing it down. He's committing it to paper. But what becomes clear as he writes this letter, what becomes clear is that God is in this as well. And that makes the text infallible and reliable and truthful. So let me just think about what Peter is saying here as he speaks about the people behind God's word and he speaks about the power behind God's word. First of all, the people. As we were saying to the children, there are any number of authors behind the pages of the Bible. There's about 40 of them across Old and New Testament. Peter himself wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and he was probably also the source behind Mark's gospel. He says in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We did not follow cleverly invented stories. The Bible world was awash with myths and legends. The Greeks had their myths and legends. The Jews had their myths and legends. It was just something people did. The great heroic stories of old were passed on from generation to generation. Just stories made up by storytellers. Peter says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his glory. Eyewitnesses. of his glory. 1 John 1 verse 1 says the same, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The Bible is not a collection of made-up stories or fairy tales or old wives' tales or cleverly invented myths, but this is a book where eyewitnesses record what they saw with their eyes, what they heard with their ears, and what they touched with their hands. He gives an example in verse 17. He says about Jesus Christ receiving honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." He's thinking about what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus and three of the disciples went up onto a high mountain, and when they were on the high mountain, the clothes of Jesus began to shine brighter than the sun. And a voice came from heaven, and the voice said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Now that sounds unreal. Your clothes shining like the sun, a voice coming from the heavens, that sounds unreal. Peter says, "I was there and I saw it with my eyes." And surely if Christ is the power of God, we should expect strange happenings like that. If Christ is the Son of God, and if he is the power of God, and if he is the Word of God in the flesh, then we ought to expect strange things to happen. And that's exactly what we find. Peter, elsewhere, writing as an eyewitness, talks about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just a few loaves and fish, cleansing lepers, walking on water, raising the dead, forgiving sins, casting out demons. And he says, "You see that day whenever Christ was on the mountain and shone like the sun and the voice spoke from heaven, I was there. I saw it. I heard it." So this man affirms that he is not out to spread old wives' tales. And it's interesting, isn't even the kind of honesty of it? We did not follow cleverly invented stories. He knows people will say that. So he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories." He is testifying to what he saw and to what he heard, that God has acted in space and time, that this is a record, that this is a history book, that this is an affidavit, if you like. This is sworn testimony of what Isaiah saw and Daniel saw, of what Paul heard, of what Peter saw and heard. These folk have written down sworn testimony. The 40 authors behind this book that we call the Bible. But secondly, Peter knows that as well as the people behind it, there's the power behind God's word as well, verses 20 and 21. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." As I was saying to the children, Enid Blyton invented children's stories. Michael Morpurgo invented the warhorse stories for children. Those authors that we're familiar with, they invent their stories and they write them down. But Peter is adamant here that what he has written did not have its origin in the will of man, verse 21. But he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. The expression "carried along" is an interesting one in the Greek. It's the word that we get the word ferry from, as in a car ferry. You get onto a ferry and you're traveling on a car ferry and you walk around on it perhaps, you go to the shop, you have a meal, you maybe read a book or you go for a sleep. But whatever you're doing on board that car ferry, you're being carried along to your destination. It's ferrying you along. And this is what Peter is saying here about the writers of Scripture, whether it's prophets of Old Testament or apostles of New Testament. They no doubt on occasions wrote many letters and many sermons and maybe other books, but there were those times when a drive came upon them. A compulsion came upon them. As we said to the children, it was like a hand going into a glove, and they had to write down what God was impressing upon them. They were inspired. But let me qualify that in one way. We are not saying what the Muslims say when they talk about the Quran. When the Muslims talk about the Quran, their holy book, they talk about it in terms of dictation. They believe that God dictated the words to Muhammad and to the other people who wrote down the Quran. It's a dictation model. That's not what we believe with the scriptures of Old and New Testaments. We do not believe in dictation. We believe in inspiration. That the Spirit came into Daniel and Isaiah and Peter and Paul. The Spirit came into them and they felt they had to write these things down. And as they wrote them down, it was God giving them the message that came out of the end of their pen. I can't explain that completely. You read their writings. Daniel is very much Daniel. Peter is very much Peter. David is very much David in the Psalms. Paul is very much Paul in his letters. You can tell their distinctives. You can tell it's them who wrote those letters. If someone took out their name and you read them, if you're familiar with the Bible, you'd say, that's Paul. You'd say, that's Peter. You'd say, that's Isaiah. It's clear. The words he's using, the terms, the style, it's clear who it is. And yet they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. As we're told there, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. David says in 2 Samuel 23, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. His word was on my tongue. I spoke it, but it was God's word. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But the great Bible scholar, B.B. Warfield, when he interpreted that verse, he interpreted it literally, and it's in the NIV translation of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. One Greek word, God-breathed. It's breathed out by God, and yet Paul wrote down his letter, and it was God giving it, but not dictation, inspiration. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Some people have said it's a bit like the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fully man, but fully God at one and the same time. The scriptures are fully man and fully God at one and the same time. So what do we do with all of this? Well, Peter tells us what to do with it. The purpose of God's word in verse 19. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. As to a light shining in a dark place. We live in a dark world. If you didn't have the Bible, you would know nothing about God. If you didn't have the Bible, you would know nothing about creation. You would know nothing about salvation. You would know nothing about heaven and hell. You would know nothing. So this book, as we have it, is light shining in a dark place. We live in a dark world. And people likewise live in dark places, do they not? People don't know God. People claim to be agnostics. People claim to be atheists. What they're saying is, I'm ignorant of God. The story is told during the Second World War of six planes going off an aircraft carrier on patrol. And they went out and they flew in their patrol. But when they were out, an enemy submarine was detected in the area. And the captain ordered the aircraft carrier, all the lights to be switched off, a full blackout. The planes came back from their patrol and they requested light so that they could land. And the radio operator said, negative, we can't give you light at this time. So they flew around again. And they came back and they said, give us light so that we can land. No, said the operator, blackout has been ordered. They flew around again. And again they said, we need light so that we can land. But again the message went out, blackout still in effect. And reportedly all six were lost in the dark waters of the Atlantic. You know, there's lots of people in the modern 21st century. They're flying around and they're looking for somewhere to land. They're in the dark. And they're looking for light in a dark place. And their lives are in danger of crashing into the sea. Peter says, you will do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place. This book is your light in a dark place. This book is what you have to believe in and commit to and trust God's word. See, God is speaking. Becoming a Christian is where you become conscious as the Word of God is brought to you, maybe personally on a one-to-one basis, or maybe in a service like this, you sense God is speaking, and you say, I've got to do something with this. I've got to believe this. And you take that step of faith, and you find light in a dark place. This is what we're being encouraged here. This is what we're being made aware of here, that God is speaking. The God who is your glorious creator, the God who is your glorious savior, the God who has spoken to us of sin and why we feel guilty and unclean on the inside and why we feel not right with God. We need a savior. And in this book, we hear about that savior and how he died for our sins on the cross and how he paid the penalty for our sins that we might be right with God and find heaven and avoid hell. You have to trust God's word. Take him at his word. Wonder if you've ever been on the phone with someone, and I've done this, and they've told you something, and you've said to them, can I have that in writing, please? And they maybe send you an email, or they send you a letter with the details of the quote maybe in writing. And when you have it in writing, then you say, well, now I really believe this. And sometimes people, you know, when they're talking about God and they're interested in God, they say, you know, I would love some sign, or I would love something stronger. Peter has been talking about the voice from heaven, and people maybe say, I'd love to hear a voice from heaven. But look at what he says in verse 19. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. This book, it's more certain than a voice from heaven. Because here it's in black and white, it's written down. That you may believe it, that you may take it to yourself. I was reading recently a comment, a letter someone had written into the Wycliffe Bible translators, and they were encouraging them. This was a person who had recently got a Bible in their own language, tribal language, and they said this to the translators, what you do is extremely significant. You are providing an opportunity for God himself to address people in their mother tongue. And you know, you and I have our Bibles in our mother tongue, in English. And you can even get it in Scots-Irish or Ulster Scots. It's right here. And you and I are encouraged by Peter here to believe it, to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The end is coming. But in the meantime, believe this word. Open my eyes, says Psalm 119, that I might see wonderful things in your law. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. And Psalm 19 talks about God's word as more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. You know, you go to some churches and you'll hear motivational talks where they'll throw in a Bible verse from time to time. go to some churches and you'll get talks on current affairs, and the minister will parade himself as so in touch with all that's going on in the world. Go to other churches and you'll get denominational distinctives, and it'll all be about their denomination and what they do. Go to other churches and they'll be showing videos and all that sort of stuff, and throwing in a Bible verse or two from now and again. A true Bible church is where the Bible is read, where the Bible is explained, where God's truth is unleashed one verse at a time. That's what I come here to do, and that's why I encourage people to bring their Bibles to church. The true church is Bible reading, Bible teaching, Bible preaching, but above all, Bible believing. And Peter, you might say, well, did Peter really believe all this stuff? As I said earlier on, Peter believed this stuff so much, he sealed it with his death. He died a martyr's death. Crucified, they nailed him to the cross, and then they turned the cross upside down and put it into the ground head first. Because Peter said, I'm not worthy to die the same way as Jesus Christ. So let me ask you as I close, do you believe it? Do you believe that God has spoken in these last days by his Son? And have you said, Lord, I do believe it. I do believe it. Because this book is life. You remember the disciples? Jesus was preaching, and many of the disciples, they walked away, and he turned to the 12 and he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So where else are we going to go? There's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. And here today, Peter has explained the words of eternal life. They're people behind them, but the power of God is in them. And God's word is that you and I might learn salvation, follow Jesus Christ, and live it out wherever he has placed us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this truth. We thank you, Father, for the inspiration of Scripture, for the reliability of Scripture. We thank you for the faithfulness of Scripture, the truthfulness of Scripture. And we thank you, Father God, that as we gather here today, we gather around a light in a dark place. Help us, Father, we pray, to believe it, to practice it. Help us to honor your word, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And may we remember the words of Jesus, that heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. Father, continue with us in our service, and we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.